So shall the last be first, then the first last. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Today I would like to talk to you about the Catholic doctrine of predestination. The very word predestination makes us shudder, because when we hear it, we think of Calvinism, which taught erroneously that God damns people to hell without any chance of salvation, that before you even start, there is a label on you that you are destined to hell. And that's Calvinism. And for this reason, many Catholics hold that predestination is a Protestant heresy. And understood in that sense, it is. But there is a Catholic dogma of predestination, and that is that while God desires the salvation of all men in general, nevertheless, by a resolved decision, he orders some people to everlasting glory, while others he permits to fall down through their own fault. He permits them to fall down through their own fault. Others he has a firm resolve for, that they attain their eternal glory. The manner in which he predestines some to everlasting glory in heaven is by willing for them the necessary graces to accomplish that end. So when he decides that a certain soul he will bring to heaven, he wills for them the grace necessary, whatever it takes, to draw that soul to heaven. This predestination to glory, to heaven, is not the result of any merits of our own, but of the free election of God. And for this reason, it is mysterious. We see the predestination of God in the good thief, who, although he had led a life of murder and pillage, received the grace of contrition upon the cross and was promised paradise by our Lord. At the very same time, however, the Pharisees and the chief priests were blaspheming him. And this they did, even though they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead only a few days before. God left them in their sins, but he pulled out of sin by his grace the good thief. For if you read the gospel, you understand that even on the cross, the good thief was sinning by joining in the insult of the other thief, but in the midst of that, repenting by the grace of God, he began to tell the other thief to stop his insult, for Christ was innocent. And therefore, at that point, merited by his good work of contrition, the grace to go to heaven. But it is because God predestined him to glory that he received that grace. Also, he received the grace of final perseverance at that point, which is a grace which we cannot merit. But he did do a meritorious act of contrition. So he was pulled out of sin by the grace of God, and the bad thief, on the other hand, was left in his sins. And so on the hill of Calvary, you see humanity. You see humanity saved on our Lord's right hand, and you see humanity condemned on his left hand. Predestination is brought to our attention by today's gospel. The last shall be first and the first last. That is, many who trust in their salvation shall not be saved, and many who have despaired of their salvation shall be saved. There are many great figures in history who should have gone to heaven, but most probably didn't. Tertullian was one. He would have been a doctor of the church if he had not fallen to heresy at the end of his life. Or Origen, he was like the Aquinas of the early centuries, a great intellect, a person of great piety, but he too fell into heresy. He too would have been a doctor of the church. And by all standards of judging, they probably lost their souls because they persevered in their heresy. Some were saved. Saint Hippolytus, of novate himself into a false pope, but he repented of that schism and then was martyred, and he's on the altars here. Gentiles, the Jews trusted excessively in their salvation because they were the chosen people, and they thought that by their bloodline they should be the saved. But because of their perfidy, their refusal to believe, God abandoned them, for the most part, in their sins, and poured out grace upon the Gentiles who had no hope of salvation. And so this is a pointed remark to the Jews. God is not obliged in justice to bring anyone to heaven. We are a fallen race. We are a condemned race. He is not obliged in justice to bring anyone to heaven. Grace, by the very sound of the word, is a mercy of God, and his mercy is not constrained. He said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He is not bound to draw you back to repentance when you have committed a mortal sin. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And our Lord said, without me you can do nothing. There are sins with regard to our eternal salvation, our hope of it, and that is presumption and despair. There are two types of sinners, those who are acting upon an implicit despair of salvation, another acting upon a presumption of it. A sinner who is under the yoke of despair is he who thinks that his salvation is primarily his own work and not that of the grace of God. While it is true that we must do meritorious works and cooperate with the grace of God in order to work out our salvation, the main ingredient is the grace of God. Without me, you can do nothing. When he falls into mortal sin, he despairs of his own ability to recover. He then resolves to lead a life of sin, at least implicitly he does, in order to enjoy himself the most before he faces an eternity of hell. And these are the people who stay away from the confessional for a long time. The sinner who is under the yoke of presumption, however, is he who trusts excessively in the mercy of God and thinks that little or no cooperation is demanded on his part. He thus freely and frequently commits mortal sin without any struggle, and then freely and frequently confesses these sins, thinking, God will forgive me. Both of these people are hardened sinners, because both misunderstand the grace of God. He who despairs does not understand that it is the grace of God which makes us good and keeps us good. While he is right in not trusting in his own ability, he is wrong for not begging the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the strength of God. For when he despairs, he's saying, I can't go back to God. How can I repair myself? And yes, that's right. That's true. You can't repair yourself. But the grace of God can, and the solution is to get down on your knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament or even in the privacy of your bedroom and pray to God. You can always pray. If you're in prison, if you're in shipwreck, you can always pray and ask God for the grace to return to him, to lead a good life. He who presumes does not understand that the grace of God is given to us that we might act under its influence. He is, in a way, like a Protestant who feels he's already forgiven no matter what he does, even if he should add up a million mortal sins in life. The whole bill is paid. All he has to do is believe and trust. He feels that forgiveness is owed to him, that grace is owed to him, and that he may obtain it at any time. He has no fear of God. While he is right in believing in the loving mercy of God, he is wrong in thinking that it is something that God owes to him. The knowledge and the meditation of the doctrine of predestination should lead us to a healthy spiritual life, one in which we realize that of ourselves we are nothing and are helpless, in which we beg God daily for the grace of salvation, the grace to avoid mortal sin, one in which we cooperate with the grace of God to perform our own acts pleasing to God. The grace of God seeks to effect in us a life of purity of conduct and of zealous love of God. And if we fail to do this, it is not the failure of the grace of God. If we go to hell, it is through our own fault. It is not owing to some failure or some injustice of God. For God gives to every man the sufficient grace to save his soul. That is a doctrine of the Catholic faith. Now, the theologians give us certain signs of predestination, that is, probable signs that you're going to heaven. There are also probable signs of people going to hell, but we won't speak about those today. These are not infallible signs, but they are probable signs. The first is a good moral life and a testimony of a good conscience. the most important thing. If you are aware of some mortal sin that is not confessed, you are going to hell. First and foremost is the testimony of a good conscience. Next is the willingness to die rather than commit a mortal sin. If you love some created thing where you would even hesitate to choose it over God's law, it's a bad sign. But if you are willing to die rather than to commit a mortal sin, then that's a sign of predestination. Next is patience in adversities endured for the love of God. Crosses in your life, perhaps from your family, enduring them over a long period of time is a sign of predestination. Readiness to hear the word of God. If you love to hear the word of God, if you love to hear God praised and the truth of God preached, that's a sign that you're in the state of grace. If, on the other hand, you turn away and cannot wait until the priest finishes, that's a bad sign. Compassion for the poor, charity toward those who are in need, love of one's enemies, very strong sign. Humility, a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And of these, St. Thomas makes particular mention of the patient bearing of crosses. He says that to bear patiently a heavy cross for a long time is a sign of predestination. So with the approach of Lent, we should ask ourselves if we are under the yoke of presumption, like the Pharisees, or under the yoke of despair, like the Gentiles. Do we take mortal sin lightly? And do we go to confession in the same way in which we might take a shower? Or do we despair of God's mercy and grace and try to find in a hardened life of mortal sin a soothing remedy to a future of certain damnation? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.